social distancing. Isn't that great?
Yes.
But, so I'm going to have to show the, let me share the, share my screen here. Hey, can you all see this?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm getting there. All right. Transition over. So I thought about 15 different titles for this lesson. So I'm not sure if that means I should have given it up a few titles ago, or I just want to be perfect. But this is probably the best description for this lesson. It's called a perfect vessel. Now you see the vessel here, to the right. That's something probably, if I was lucky, I could make that. Raise your hand if you've ever put down clay and made a vase or anything before on a wheel. Okay, Julie, I know. Anybody else? Yeah? Okay, Sydney. Now, I really have a lot of respect for people who do something really well and make it look easy. Now, Cindy, was it difficult or hard or difficult for down? What was it? Yeah, somewhere in the middle. I like to read this verse and from 2 Timothy 2. It's on the screen, but you turn it on, turn to your Bible if you want. It says, "Now, in a great hope, house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use." Dishonorable. Therefore, if dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as wholly useful to good work. So flee youthful passion and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, this is something probably most people wouldn't purchase, except if you wanted to, if you're in desperate need to get a water from destination from A to B, and say you had a person dying of thirst, this would be a perfect vessel for you. Now, if you had a beautiful vessel with holes at the bottom, it wouldn't do you much good, especially for your friend. About 4 years ago, I went on a hiking trip with some brothers from the Memphis church. And we went during deer season. So we had to wear these orange vests, and every mile or so we would see a hunter sitting in his lounge chair with his rifle. Needless to say, I was a bit nervous. But we were told that there was going to be water along the trail. And so I brought a water filter with me and some empty bottles, and I wasn't that prepared. Because I thought we were going to have water on the trail. Well, it ended up being a big mud hole. And there was one brother that could not make it to the hiking trip with us, but he was able to take us some supplies of whatever we need by like the halfway point. And when he brought the water with us, I almost got on my knees and thanked him. I was so happy because we had 3 more days to go. And I was so happy just to see him. He was like, settle down, bro. Settle down, it's just water. But to me, it made the trip bearable that we did have water. So even though he was imperfect, he was perfect to me at that time. So just imagine how valuable this vase becomes if you need to carry water. And just think about how your life is, how important you are to people. So, this comparison is the thief of joy. This is by Theodore Roosevelt. And there's variations of this saying. The enemy of contentment is comparison. Now, there are some times where people get in arguments, I think, or no, just discussions about like what joy means, happiness, happy means joy. No, joy means this. Great, what means this? But I looked it up and says, great, an extent amount of intensity considerably above the normal. And down here. or average, the article of great interest. To me, great adds a lot of pressure to yourself. You know, sometimes when I get isolated and I think too much, I think that my life, that I could have done more. That only if I took violin lessons when I was 3, or I studied the piano, or did something else, or really tried hard at school, I could have been much greater. I went to our room, and I talked to her. I said, you know, I just feel like, you know, I could have done more. I was just wondering, do women have that same passion or concern about whether they've done as much as they could in life? She goes, no, honey. Women don't think that way. So women are different. But I think being significant is important for both women and men. And it just being significant, to me, you don't feel as much pressure as saying, if I want to be great at something. So, and I think that God, like the vessel, he doesn't care everything's perfect. He just wants you to be the best that you can be. He wants you to be significant. So in Luke 9, 46, 48, it says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand before him. Then he said to him, whoever welcomes this little child in my name, welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you, all of who is the greatest. So again, God, Jesus relieves the pressure from us to have these high expectations. He just wants us to make a difference in the world. So I know it's very tempting to want you to make a splash in the world, but you have to be very careful what you wish for and what you pray for, because a lot of times people go out with the intention of making a huge difference without thinking about taking small steps first. They can do a lot of damage. So the question should be to us, how can I, in my life, be of any significance? So I think of us, and I think God thinks of us, as irreplaceable works of art. I don't know if anybody here is into art or not. I'm particularly not. But what I am interested in is in the process of how art is created. But here God is, in the Word, it expresses the importance that God has for us as being his work of art. It says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In Ephesians 2:4-5 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in the transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So God, he is setting us up for to be significant and important in this time that we have on this world. So a significant work of art always has a fascinating story to tell. I don't know if you ever watch the news and see how much these art pieces of art go for, like millions of dollars. And I think that a lot of people have an emotional connection either to the artist or just the history of the painting itself. Now, this is a company that makes Bugattis just identical to what they made 80 to 100 years ago. And they only made like 100 of these, and the original cost $2.5 million. It doesn't even have air conditioning. You know, you want air conditioning, top goes down. You want heating, the top comes up. But in Argentina, you can get the exact same car, and they make it the exact same way as they made it 80 years ago for $250,000. Now, that's a lot of money, but it's not $2.5 million. And I just think that a lot of people have an emotional connection. A lot of people consider this, Bugatti was an artist, and he was a car maker, and a lot of people see it as art. Now, this is Statue of David. And if you look at his eyes in this photograph, it's, to me, I just looking at this photograph for about 10, 15 minutes, I just started wondering, does he look resolute? Does he have like purpose, a vision of purpose? I mean, what do you see? Is David glancing up towards God? Is he dancing? Is he glancing up towards Goliath? If David's looking at Goliath, is it before or after he strikes Goliath? So I was just thinking about the amount of hours people have spent just looking at this angle of this sculpture. The sculpture is already complete within the marble block. This is from a Michelangelo quote. I start my work, it's already there. I just have to chisel away the superfluous material. So God already has us made in his image. It's just a matter of making most of our life to be significant. And he gives us, of course, the word to follow. So this is, and you see how the proportion of the statue to the restored a statue of David like 2 years ago. Some years ago, they broke his arm was broken when they were transporting the statue inside. So Michelangelo created the marbles from a piece of slab marble that was actually cast away that no one wanted, and it was left for. Was left 10 years, you know, just laying there before someone picked it up and finished the project. So what became, what was not valuable became valuable. Now, God puts various people in our lives, and these are some tools that Michelangelo might have used to create the Statue of David. Now I think of our people that we have in our life as certain tools. Like I actually labeled some people here. I have Sydney on one end of the saw, and I have Sharice on this side of the saw, and we got to make sure that they're sawing in the same direction. They're in the ministry, and I have Patricia over here, and I have myself laying down here taking a nap, and I have Christopher and Trevor and Nora, I have Julia, and that's what we are. That's what we do. We help people and shape and mold their character as well. So, what is the truth with the absence of God? Now, I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture from Judges 17:6. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." So, what happens when we don't have God in our life, kind of lose the boundaries. And you see here to the right, some people are looking at an elephant, and everybody thinks that they're looking at something different. Now, to me, this painting looks like someone had a Frappuccino and spilled it on a canvas. But this painting is worth millions and millions of dollars. Now, I wonder what this girl is, when she's looking at it, what she's thinking. She's thinking, well, I could do this. Or he's just like, you got to be kidding. You know, and how much did this cost? But imagination without skill gives us modern art. That's what it does. And 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people." So God gives us order, and he gives us the full potential that we can achieve in this life. Now, there's a series on YouTube about people doing crafts, and this one woman, she's a potter, and she describes about what she likes about being a potter. And she's been doing it for 40 years, and she says she's always learning. And, oops. Let me go back one. Get the list here. So she gets a little depressed, often disappointed after unloading the kiln, but maybe that's a good thing if she's ready to start again. The process is more important than the product. It's nice to use them, but the process is the best part. So just think about, as I read these, think about how God created us. It says the resurgence of having something handmade, someone had their hands on it. Now you have your hands on it. It is it's a very personal thing. There's definitely a connection. But after 40 years of doing pottery, she does not feel that she has a master in it. Yet, because there is so much to learn, there's always new and different ways to try things. You just keep on trying and experimenting. The most important thing is passion, she says. You have passion for work that you are doing. If you do not have passion, there is no sense in making it anymore. So she, to me, that's a good analogy or metaphor for what God, how he sees us and us as his creation. And he has a lot of passion, and he gets very emotionally attached to us. And he wants us to be the best, and he wants us to be significant while we are on this earth. So we are a work in progress. And I went ahead and put board shorts on David. It says, "Remember, we are a work in progress. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." Now, I just challenge that we meditate more on just what God, what he's capable of doing in our life with the people that he puts in our life. Amen.